What's the problem?
Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out this evening. Special thanks to those of you who have, as we've all been made well aware, sat through over 4.5 hours of Bible study so far this weekend. We've just got a little bit more to go, and then we can go home, we promise. We won't keep you any longer. I appreciate I've also sat through 4.5 hours, so I'm flagging a bit, so bear with me. What's the problem?
That's a little phrase that I suppose all of us utter many times, maybe many times even in a single day. And it's certainly something that I find, a little phrase I find I say quite often without even realising. What's the problem? It's what the doctor says to us, isn't it, when we walk in to his surgery. It's what I say when I answer my mobile during the day when Esther calls me up and we have to decide whether the problem is that Lydia's eaten some coal, or if she's thrown the cat away, or whatever it might be. And it's what I say often when I answer my phone, when it's a customer on the line and all the lights have gone out, or all the sockets have stopped working, or there's a different problem with their electrics. And it's what we do, isn't it, in life when we come across a problem. We question it and we say that little phrase, and then we try and solve the problem. And that's sometimes a difficult bit. We can identify it, but solving it can take a little bit longer. As I've said, it's quite a large part of the job that I do day by day. When I go out to a customer's house, when they turn the light switch on and there's a blue flash and the fingers tingle, then I spend my time trying to solve that particular problem. And sometimes it takes 5 minutes. It's a simple problem and you put your finger on it straight away. But other times it might take all day to methodically go through and isolate each individual part and find out just what the problem might be. And if it's somebody who doesn't know anything about electrics, then once I've solved it, they think I'm a genius and a lifesaver, and they happily pay the bill and off I go. But that's because that's something that I've trained in, and it's something I think I know a little bit about. And when it comes to other things, for example, if I go home and I turn the computer on and go on to check my emails, and if that's not working, then that's a really big problem for me, because then I haven't got a clue and I press all different things and try to make it work, and when it doesn't, I normally call somebody who does, and then they come out and they solve it for me and get me back online, so to speak. And then they're the hero and they're the one that I respect. Sometimes things in life that might be a massive problem to me might not even make you think twice. You might not even blink. And vice versa, different things affect different people in such massive ways, don't they? As you know, many of us in this room play five-a-side football on a Monday evening. And the problem I have on a Monday evening, that as I get a little bit older, I tend to twist things and damage things or snap things that didn't twist, damage or snap 5 or 6 years ago. And therefore, I have to take a few weeks off and spend a bit of time recovering, and then back you go again, back to the same routine. Whereas others turn up on a Monday night and they throw themselves in front of everything, throw themselves into every tackle and they walk away unscathed, and come Tuesday morning there's no aches or pains and off they go and they're all right again. But for others of us, it's not quite as easy as that. Come Tuesday morning, the legs feel a little tender and there's a bit of a problem and we have to think, am I getting a bit old for this, and should I really go next week? There's a few people I know who are in that category in here this evening. In fact, your problem tonight as you sit here and look at me might be that we've just had Tim talking to us for a full weekend, and he's been really interesting, he's kept us interested, he's kept us excited about what he's been saying, and now you're thinking, it's Andrew's up there and I've got to sit through another 20 minutes and it's really going to finish me off. That's my problem at the moment. And I wonder then, if we conducted a survey like they do on these quiz programs and we asked 100 people what their problems in life might be, we'd get quite a varied number of answers, quite a varied variety, wouldn't we? A great variety. But I suppose they'd come down to a certain few, wouldn't they? Certainly a problem that many people face in life are financial ones, money worries, and not enough money, or maybe not too much money, but what we're going to do with our money and how we're going to spend it and how we're going to pay the mortgage. We might have a problem with our husband or our wife spending all our money, or we might have a problem with our children spending all our money, or our children not doing as they're told, or not getting the grades they should be in school, or etc., etc. We might have problems at work. We don't enjoy our jobs, or we do enjoy our jobs too much and it's taking up too much of our time. Simple problems. A car might not start in the morning and we have to call someone out to come and help us. You might have problems at school. Many different things. Might be exams, peer pressure, bullies. There's all sorts of things that you face, no matter what age in life you are. Difficult problems that might affect somebody in no way whatsoever, but others, it might be a major problem that almost takes over your lives. Another problem might be our friends, whether our friends are leading us in the right direction or if they're a bad influence on us and taking away from the things that we know are true. So then generally, who do we as a society turn to when we face the different problems we face day by day? Or maybe the major problems that we face once or twice in a lifetime? Well, that completely depends upon what the issue or what the problem is, doesn't it? If we have a bad fall and our arm sticks out at a funny angle, obviously we go to the hospital and a doctor or a nurse helps us. If we run out of money to pay the bills, then we go see the bank manager or we call up a call centre, don't we? And we speak to someone to sort us out with a loan and to get us back on track. That we've said, if the car breaks down, it's the RAC or it's the AA who come out and get us going again. If the cat decides to play in the road, then we go and see the vet, don't we? And when your daughter hides your keys, you go and see your wife and you search the house and you try and find them again. But generally, as time goes by and as the years have sped on, not just in recent history, but throughout history, mankind has tried its hardest and is still trying and putting millions and billions of pounds into and every effort into solving our problems and to making life easier and coming up with things that are going to make life easier for us. For example, we never need to face a problem of not being anywhere on time or getting lost, because now we have sat-nav systems, don't we? We put the TomTom in the car and you put in the postcode and off you go. You don't need to have that lovely discussion with your wife about her map reading skills or lack of them, and you know that the lady's voice is going to tell you where to turn and tell you that you've reached your destination nice and safe, or no problem. We don't have to have the problem of ever being uncontactable, do we? We get mobile phone reception pretty much everywhere now, don't we? You can even take a call on the top of Mount Everest, I heard recently. And then staying with mobile phones, you never need to worry about answering the call to someone you don't want to speak to anymore, do you? Because when the phone rings, you pick it up and you look at it and it's got either their name or it's got their number coming up on the screen and you can decide, no, I don't want to speak to that person, put it on silent and I'll deal with that one later. And it doesn't matter actually if you're not listening to me this evening, because now you can go online later on and you can catch up with everything the speaker said, and you can go on the website and download this talk and help yourself get to sleep this evening. That's another problem that we've solved as technology has increased and as man has got cleverer. But what then about the problem of life itself? What about the fact that we all know about, that after maybe 70, 80 or 90 years, if we're lucky, we will breathe our last, our body will stop working, and that will be it. It will be over for good. You've had your time, you've had your decent number of years, and now you will be no more. How do we solve a problem like that? Well, as yet, we've no answer to that, have we? As a society, mankind has not come up with that answer that has really bugged it for years. There's no magic pill or potion that as yet we can take to prevent these human bodies, as we've discussed this afternoon, from growing old, from bits dropping off, from our hair going grey and generally stopping working as well as they used to do. We accept, don't we, that there are many things that have been invented and brought out that can slow the ageing process down a little. We're bombarded all day and every day, aren't we, with the latest piece of healthy eating advice from some celebrity chef who's not quite learned how to talk yet, and yes, to a certain extent, we can understand that what they say is right, and if we follow these plans, if we eat the right food, and if we take the right things into our body, the things that we don't like, and if we stop eating all of the things that we like, if we do follow the latest exercise plan, and if we do have a little cup of the good bacteria every day, then maybe we'll live a little longer, and we can also bathe ourselves, can't we, in some lotions and potions that cost more than a small car, to keep our skin looking just that little bit younger and stopping those wrinkles appearing. But ultimately, despite man's best efforts in every area, that problem still exists. They've not solved it, and they're not going to solve it. The fact that one day human bodies simply stop working. And so then, you know where we're going, where do we turn? Do we continue then to put our faith in man? Do we continue to put our trust in mankind and the different schemes that they're going to come up with? Or do we place our faith and place our trust in something, someone beyond our human intelligence? Do we place faith in man and his ideas and in his theories that don't actually stand up to that much cross-examination? Or in a God whose book of life and the things that are contained within it can show us the way to life and can ultimately bring us to the kingdom, bring us to a kingdom we've talked about a lot, where that problem is gone, where death will be no more. Something that's so difficult to understand, we say it all the time. Yes, in the kingdom, death will be no more. No more pain, no more suffering. But when we really think about it, it's truly wondrous that death will be no more. And a kingdom where the petty problems and the difficulties and the trivial things that we have to face day by day, again, will dissolve into history, to be remembered by us, by the Lord God, no more. And so then we need to ask ourselves, where is it that I find myself? Where is it that you find yourself in life right now? And what are the problems, or are there some problems or issues that I'm dealing with, that I'm facing, that for whatever reason are coming between me and my God, are coming between you and your God? What are they that are stopping us forming that personal, wonderful relationship that is on offer to each and every one of us with our Heavenly Father? And the problems, or different problems, tiny though they might be, but they all add up, problems that are ultimately coming between us and being offered a place in the kingdom. And it's a kingdom that, looking around, I'm fairly certain that each one of us in this room truly believes is going to come upon this earth. And so then what is the problem? I'm asking myself this as well. What is the problem with me properly getting to know my Heavenly Father? I wonder if it's the fact that I can't truly quite with my whole heart accept that there is some being, some greater being in control of everything that has ever happened on the earth. Yes, there is a God, of course, as we accept that, but if we accept that, then we've also got to accept that he's in control of everything. And then when the problems come, that means we've got to place those problems in God's hand and deal with them with him. But so often is the case, personally speaking, when the problems come, that's when you knuckle down and you get on with it on your own, isn't it? And you forget that you can face these problems with somebody else. There is a living God who, for whatever reason, decided to create this world, decided to sustain this world and create each and every one of us that's in it. Do we find it easier to believe, I wonder, in things that we can really see and we can really touch? Science like to have things in front of us, don't we? And we look at them and we examine things and we see how it works, so we can prove that if we do this and this happens, then this will result from it. We like to be presented with the facts, don't we? We like to see what we're talking about. We like to feel it with our hands. We like to have the evidence in front of us. And sometimes I don't think we fully appreciate that we do have the evidence in front of us, and sometimes we don't quite reach for it enough, do we? And so then people who do not believe in a God tell us that they don't because they can't see any evidence for the fact that he exists. They prefer to accept a theory of evolution because they watched a nature program on the BBC once in which Attenborough told them about this parrot that despite the fact it's got wonderful feathers, despite the fact it has a unique feeding system and a unique way it gets about the place, it can walk and it can fly and it can mimic sounds and it can do so many wonderful things, that actually used to be a little blob of slime that for whatever reason developed a beating heart. And a little way down the line we have an amazing parrot that can do all these fantastic things. Somehow it's easier to believe in a loose theory like that. I know that's quite an extreme, but it's easy to believe in a theory like that than it is to place our faith in a God, in a greater being who created everything around us. And I think the problem might lie in the fact that if we say, yes, okay, I accept there is a creator, I accept there is a God, then if we do that, then we must also accept the Bible. We must also accept what's written in the Bible, and we must accept that it's true, and therefore it must influence our lives. And we must take on board its teachings and maybe change a little from our comfortable lives that we were living in. And that's where the problem sometimes starts, that demand for action, that demand for change that reading the Bible must bring about. Suddenly action is required on our part. Suddenly we have to take a step back and look at the lives that we're living to see how they fit in with the teachings of this book. And I've met and spoken to different people who do believe the Bible. Sometimes when I talk to them, I think sometimes they have a better grasp of what it says than I do. And yet because it tells them that they're going to have to make changes in their life, they don't make that next step. They can't quite commit themselves to God. They can't quite, as we've discussed this weekend, put their lives in his hands. They don't want to give up their Sunday afternoon and their Tuesday evenings. They don't want to have that conscience gnawing away at the back of their head. And those of us who do have family and friends in this category know that it is so sad as we see them physically turn their back on God, turning their back on the chance of living with us by the grace of God for all time in the kingdom, just so that they can please their own human desires for the, like we've said, the short time that they have upon the earth. We've all got to have that faith, haven't we? Come to Hebrews chapter 11, please. We've got to have that faith that God is alive, that he is looking down upon each and every one of us. And depending on your situation in life, he is waiting for you to make the next move. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we can overcome a problem of a lack of faith, then open and on offer to each and every one of us are so many wonderful things that we can't even describe. And we talked about them, didn't we, with Aaron last week in his lecture when he talked about his vision of the kingdom and how truly amazing that's going to be. And we painted pictures, didn't we, of what it's going to be like. And we can all paint those pictures ourselves and have our own, allow our own imagination to take hold and build pictures in our brains. And we've got to do that. We've got to make the kingdom real and almost physical in front of us, haven't we? Something that we've got to long for and yearn for with all of our lives, and then throw our lives after being in that kingdom. We've got to open the Bible together, haven't we, to overcome any lack of faith that we might have. We've got to read the things that it contains and then discuss them together, then explore them together at whatever level you want to do, and then get excited about them, making God's teachings, making God's words alive and live for each and every one of us. And then if we do that, and then if we throw our lives after those things, then we too, by his grace, will be a part of the wonderful things that we will read about? How about then the thought in our minds that an all-powerful creator and sustainer of the entire universe will not be interested in me? That's a problem that we might face sometimes. What would God want with me when we consider how insignificant we are compared with everything? We can say, okay, I kind of accept the Bible is true. I read it. I see these words unfolding before my eyes as I look about me in the world. And yet what did I do, or what can I do, that will be of any use whatsoever to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Lord God? Well, to tackle that sort of problem, we first need to think about what it is that God has already done for each one of us this evening in this room. Something that was done a few thousand years before any of us in this room came into existence. And that's the fact that God allowed his only Son, the Lord Jesus, to be taken, to be beaten, to be spat upon, and then to be killed in a most horrific way so that we might have a chance to live. Now, every once in a while we hear stories in the papers, or we see them on the news, don't we, of men and women who give their lives so that others can live, so that others can survive. And we hear them quite a lot, I suppose, now, don't we, when we consider British soldiers out in Afghanistan and out in Iraq. We hear the stories how a certain soldier will put himself between his men and a gunman, or between his men and a landmine that he sees coming, making the ultimate sacrifice, throwing themselves to death, really, knowing that by them doing that, by them sacrificing themselves, others will live. And stories like that really make you stop in your tracks, don't they, when we think about what an amazing thing that is for another human being with our instinct for survival that we all have, doing something like that so that their colleagues might survive. And maybe we sometimes think about our loved ones, our husbands, our wives, our brothers, our sisters, and you wonder, could I do that for them? Could I die for them? And we think about these things, and then think about our children. And no parent would need to think twice, would they, about doing anything to help their children, even if it meant giving up our lives so that they might live. But now think about you, or think about me, willingly, as the Lord God did, giving our only child so that others who have not even come into existence might have a chance of life, so that people who will pay him no attention whatsoever, or will pay them no attention whatsoever and ignore everything they've done for them, might survive. Now, we don't want to go too far into that, because it simply does not bear thinking about, does it? But because God did, because God, who created all things, and therefore because it's his creation, loves his creation, was willing to let his Son die in this way, then first of all, let's not think that that was an easy thing to do. I certainly don't think that we can quite understand how much the Father loved the Son. However hard we try, we will not imagine the pain felt by our Heavenly Father as his Son hung on a cross, dying for the things that we do wrong 2,000 years later. Come to John chapter 3, please. John 3, some well-known words here. John 3, verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him, that's us, if we believe in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Look at those words again, and now realise that God is personally interested in each of us in this room. He's personally interested in you tonight. And so we say, yes, then I'm working on my faith. I'm trying to allow God into my life, and I'm kind of understanding that he wants to get to know me as well. He wants to form a relationship with me too. But the problem is that I don't quite have the time for all these things. And we've discussed this, haven't we? I don't have the time for God, along with all the other things, along with all the other problems that I face in my life. And I can't quite give up that decent chunk of time to the Lord. My time's precious. I've not got any to spare. As we've said, we've mentioned, we don't get a long time upon the earth. Come to James chapter 4, please. Each one of us will appreciate that today might be our last day. Tomorrow might be our last day. We can't quite grasp how fragile we are sometimes, can we? James 4, verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And there we have the Bible agreeing with our excuse. I've no time. We don't get much time, and so I can't quite give that much up. I need some for myself. We need to make the most of now. That's what we're being told. Because we don't truly know what's going to happen next week. Never mind next year. And yet we still love to make our plans, don't we? This time next year we're going to do this, and we're going to go there, and we're going to see these people, and go on that holiday, and the plans keep coming, and the diary gets fuller and fuller. Just turn over a few pages, please. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. And here's the important bit. For the time is at hand. The time is at hand. There's not long left. If we're going to take on Jesus, and if we're going to take on his Father in our lives, then really our conversation should go more along the lines of, well, hopefully this time next year I pray that I'm going to be in the kingdom. Not that I'm going to be on holiday here or visiting these people there. This time next year, I pray I'm going to be in the kingdom. And when the kingdom is here, let's hope that we don't yearn, or that we don't wish, as we maybe wait in line, waiting to go in before Jesus, waiting for our judgment. Let's not hope then that we wish we put him first that little bit more often. We wish that when we face those problems, we took Jesus with us. No matter how young or how old we are, or how old or young we feel, we must face all these problems with Jesus by our sides. In the difficult times, yes, and also remembering the Lord Jesus in the good times, because he wants to share them with us as well. We can all too easily allow life's petty problems to come between us and our Father, can't we? And as those problems occur, and as that barrier sometimes builds that we put in place between us and God, let's not forget that we also need to ask for help, and that help is available to us if only we will go through Jesus to God in prayer. In all things, we must put God and Jesus at the front as we deal with the things we face. They've got to be our first thought in the morning. They've got to be the last thing we think about before we go to sleep at night. And our problems and the problems that are facing this planet are too numerous to list, aren't they? But as we go home this evening, let's hold fast to the knowledge that with each passing day, this earth is one day nearer to all its problems, to all its troubles being solved once and for all time. And pray that as we deal with ours now, we've all got them, as we deal with ours now, we don't allow them to take us away from the Father, but we use them to help us form a closer relationship with him, to bring us closer, to help us to the kingdom. Just last reading, please. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Revelation 21 verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We must get our priorities right now, so that as we go through life facing these petty issues, we remember to put them in their respective place when we consider them with God's greater plan for mankind. Now we put seeking the kingdom of God before all else, so that finally, when that wonderful day arrives, when the whole world will see the Lord Jesus return from heaven, when they have wished that they lived their lives differently, we are in fact that little bit better prepared. And so that by the grace of God, we faced our problems with the Lord God and with the Lord Jesus by our sides. And then by God's grace, we will be invited in to be with them forever.